Very good morning to Central Baptist Church this morning. I trust that you had a good night's rest. Even though we lost the cricket and the Sri Lankans lost the cricket, I hope that we're not too distressed and that we can focus this morning on what we are here for. And we are here to worship our great, awesome, living God. If you can turn with me, please, in your Bibles to our passage in 1 Corinthians, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I invite you to read with me from the first verse. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Verse 14, do everything in love. Let's pray. As we consider the scripture this morning, Lord, help us to lift our expectation from this reading. We are in the day and age in which we live overwhelmed with information. We read hundreds of emails and letters and articles and reports every day. Information overload. But there is one word, there is one text that is elevated way above all other texts. It's the one that we consider this morning. Wake up our spirits from its slumber, our mind from its sleep. Our Lord, give us a fresh, a new desire to learn, to take in from you, so that we can become even more effective in being your hands and your feet and your servants, your church, your bride here on earth. In Jesus' name then we pray. Amen. Before I continue, I think I've got this thing up the wrong way.
Is that correct?
Is that it? Much better. Some scriptures, when you look at it, do not appear to have much in it for us. Like this passage. It's a kind of passage that one may just sort of glance over until you get to the meat again. But this passage struck me as a passage worth stopping at, because it puts into practice the meat of the gospel, if you will. You know, we can really be taught a lot in the sense of receiving a lot of information. I mean, how much have we not learned as Christians? If I were to take up a survey this morning and find out how long we've been in church, there would be those who have been here 60, not specifically in this church necessarily, but in the Church of Christ 60, 70, 80 years even. Where's Dr. Parnell? Dr. Parnell, are you here? No.
Okay, Roy, you spoke. How long have you been a Christian? 57 years. Okay. Now, that makes you very old, Roy. In 57 years, how much have we together not learned? Meet. We could write theological manuals, if you will. But in this particular passage, that great saint, the great St. Paul, that great teacher, we see him in action. And we see him engaged in God's work. And in his engaging in God's work, we see the great theology of Paul make way, or not make way, but directing him in the way he engages God's work. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you want to be engaged in God's work? Do you want to be engaged with God's work? And if you say yes to that, how do you want to be engaged in God's work? Do you want to be engaged in God's work God's way, or the church's way, or your way, or this theologian, or that theologian, or this author, or that author's way? I believe Paul was engaged in God's work, God's way. And there's a difference. Before we get to that question, I must ask another question. Just for clarity's sake, what is the Lord's work? Have you got a clear understanding? If I say to you, do you want to be engaged in God's work? You say yes. And then I ask you another question. What is the Lord's work? Would you be able to answer me? Maybe some questions to help you to see the wood from the trees. Is everything done in Christ's name the Lord's work? Is everything done in Christ's name God's work? Well, no. Anybody can stand up and say, I'm doing this in Christ's name. But when you go and look at the nuts and bolts of it, you find it's got nothing to do with God or His glory or His work. Is everything done in the church's name God's work? It's quite possible that one can be engaged in lots of activities in the name of the church, whether it be local or universal, that when you analyze it, it does not convey the heart of God in terms of ministry and in terms of work. Is everything done by Christians God's work? If a Christian does something, is that God's work? Not always. I think we can sometimes be engaged in the devil's work as Christians. Not so. Not everything that I have done in my life as a Christian, and I have not been a Christian 58 years, not everything has been God's work. Is everything done in love God's work? Is everything done in love God's work? Again, wrong. Yeah, I can do lots of things with a wonderful loving motive for people. Even a wonderful sense of love towards God. But again, when it is tested against Scripture and against the revealed will of God, it does not prove to be God's work. God's work is God's work, God's way. Then it is God's work. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, what did He come to do? Did He come to do His work? Or what did He come to do? His Father's will. He came to do God the Father's will. His work. And the whole time while He was here on earth, you find Himself saying if it is the Father's will, for the Lord's glory, my Father's name. What he did can be summed up in two things. First of all, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says there, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He came for a very specific purpose, to save you and me. Is that God's work, to be engaged in diligent activity to save the lost? Yes, of course. John chapter 3 verse 2. We read, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. Jesus Christ came with a specific intention to reveal to this world God's will, to teach his disciples how to minister as God's ministers, his grace and his love in this world. So we know, what was Jesus' work? And we know that he came to give himself up as a sacrificial lamb. But all of this had the primary purpose, and you can turn with me in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. John chapter 17. We're going to read those five verses together. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth, by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What was the ultimate objective of Jesus' work? To glorify God. Not even to glorify himself. To glorify the Father. And he was God. But ultimately, his concern was the glory of his Father. That was the purpose. So we've got to establish what it is that God wants us to do and why does he want us to do it. And then how does he want us to do that? We see, and this morning we are not going to be able to cover all of that. We're just going to look at some practical principles practiced by Paul in doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way. Paul had a very, very clear purpose. And he was willing to sacrifice his life for it. Let's look at Paul as he engages this church. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, it says, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord.
earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." If you were to evaluate the work that you are engaged in for God, whatever form, shape, are you convinced that it is the work of God? Then are you convinced it is done ultimately for the glory of God? Okay, you need to establish that. For Paul it was clear. And then Paul goes on. And our first practical principle that we see in Paul and the way that he engages the church in 1 Corinthians is that he has a very specific vision. He has a vision. Let's read it. In verse 58, well, further on, in verse 5, he says, "I will come to you. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door of effective work is open to me and there are many who oppose me." Do you see that Paul has got a vision of what he's going to do? He knows there are many people who are lost. And in that particular area, there are many people who are caught up in all kinds of sin. Ephesus was the sin capital of the world. All kind of rubbish that was there. Paul had a vision. I am going to go there, and I'm going to spend time there, and I'm going to teach these people, and I'm going to lead them with the power of the Holy Spirit enabling me to bow before Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He had a vision. He was going to accomplish things for God if God enabled him and allowed him to. Dear friend, I think every believer, every one of us, need to have to some degree a vision for what we want to accomplish in the name of God. And in order to have a vision, you need to understand what the need is. Do you agree with it? In order for you to become excited and have a drive and be willing to sacrifice and spend time and energy, what is going to excite you apart from God? Yeah, you excite me. But what about God excites you? What about God wants to motivate you and move you into action? Because you see the brokenness, the lostness around you. You see this brokenness and this lostness, and you see this great God who's the answer. The great God who shed His blood. The great God who gave His Spirit. The great God who enables. The great God who can do far more than we can pray or think, saying, "Go and be a healing balm unto the nation. Be the light." He'd have a vision. I can be part of that. Imagine if I can go to Corinth, if I could go to Ephesus, where all these broken people are, and be part of them seeing and understanding that God loves them and died for them and can take them out of their sin. What is the consequence of sin? Where does sin leave us? I see someone mouthing it. Where does sin take us without Christ? Hell. Sin without Christ is taking people to hell. Do you believe that?
people without Christ are going to hell. As unpopular as that concept is in the day in which we live, as unloving as it may sound, and as it is accused of being, that's God's word. And now here, Paul sees a lot of people going to hell, and he knows the God who can save them, and he could be a part of that. God, send me and use me. He's got a great vision. And he goes, do you have a vision? Doesn't have to be for Eurasia. Doesn't have to be for the whole world. But do you get excited about what God can do where you are at? In the brokenness you see around you? You need to be. How did God use Jeremiah? What happened? You remember? Or not Jeremiah, Nehemiah. You remember what happened with Nehemiah? Good morning, Central Baptist Church. You know Nehemiah, who's in the Old Testament, and he built the wall. You remember? Forget about the cricket. Come here. Remember Nehemiah? The wall, Jerusalem was broken, destroyed. Nehemiah, what was he with the king of? Which king was it? Anybody? What king? Hello? I'm not going to tell you. You're going to find out. Okay? Go and read it. And he was with this king. He was a, what was he? A cupbearer. Much easier than the king's name and what the country was. But what country was it? What nation? Reuben, come on, help me out. What was it? Go and read it. Don't want to put you on the spot. The point is, he was in prayer. And he was shedding tears over what? The brokenness of Jerusalem and the fact that his people was in ruins. And he went past the cupbearer. He was the cupbearer. He went past the king. The king saw in his face. He said, what is wrong? And he said to him, how can I be glad when the city of my people lie in ruins? And the king said to him, what can I do to help? And Nehemiah took out his pocket PC and linked it up with Bluetooth to his printer, and he printed him a 5-page document. And he said, here it is. This is what we need. And the king said, take it and build a city. The impossible was born. Became possible because this man was on his knees in tears about the brokenness and knew if God can make a difference, but he doesn't know how to connect the two. But he had a vision and a passion for it, and God made it possible. And here Paul has a vision for the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, and we know what God did. You know, William Carey, the great pioneer of modern missions, made and repaired shoes in England. And while he worked at this trade, he wept and prayed over a map of the world that he kept in his shop. And after years of studying and strategizing, he was sent by God to work in India. That little, what do you call a shoe worker? Cobbler. While that little cobbler was praying and weeping over the people, God built a vision and a passion and a desire to do something about it. And we know William Carey opened up the world for missions. What are you planning to do? What is your vision? What disturbs you about this brokenness? What excites you about God and what God can do? Is there nothing? Are you excited about nothing? Is there nothing you want to do? Come on, can't be. Do you know God? Have you got eyes? Can't you see what's happening in this broken world? Of course. Why aren't we doing anything? Why aren't we going? Second thing that we see about Paul, practical little thing.
is that he had a sense of flexibility. He was flexible. Yes, God, I know what I'm going to do. I am going to get myself a backpack. And I'm going to get myself skis. I'm going to save for jet skis and mountain dogs. I'm going to study engineering and know how to make igloos. And I'm going to learn how to fish. That special kind of fish that you get in frozen water, but that's not frozen. And I'm going to minister to the Eskimos. I'm going. I'm dead set. And then one day, there's a knock on the door and says, listen, we're looking for someone to help us in the Sahara Desert. Are you prepared to come? That's in a sense what Paul was subjected to. He had a lost, he had a passion for the lost in a particular area, but he knew God at any time could tell him, could show him, direct him to go elsewhere. And then he went elsewhere. He was not so dead set on his own little plans, on his own little schemes, because he knew, although he was a clever man, although he had a lot of experience, although he could speak the lingo and all that stuff, and was a wonderful asset in God's kingdom, God was still in control, and he was my just the servant. He's just the servant. God says, go there. Paul would go there. You can go and read it. How flexible. The whole time he says, if it's God's will, I want to do this, but you know, God's will, I'm going to go there. And so it just happened. And he was flexible. You know, Paul learned flexibility early in his ministry. He had been to Phrygia, Galatia, was planning to go through the cities, the major cities of Asia Minor. He went to, wanted to go to Ephesus, Laodicea, Pergamum, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. He had it all mapped out. Look what happened in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And Paul and his companions then decided, if we can't go south, we must go north. Let's go to Bithynia. But in verse 7, the Spirit allowed them not. So then, they went west. But go they did. Because nothing was going to stop them to take that wonderful message and that wonderful person of Jesus Christ and share it with as many as could hear it. They believed him to be true. They believed and saw the situation was real. And they knew as instruments in the hands of God, wonderful things can take place. Now look at these young people. You have plans, don't you? You have dreams. Am I correct? Wonderful dreams and plans. Castles. Made out of dreams. Okay. Some of you may have small castles and small dreams. Some of you may doubt in your own ability. Some of you may think, I will always just plod along. I am not much. But I want to tell you, a young person with great faith in God, with a vision for the lost, God can do much through you. God can do much through you. Do not underestimate what God can do through you. You must, however, be willing to be flexible in the hands of God. So, in your dreams, leave space for God. Okay. Do that. Leave space for God. Then thirdly, we see Paul saying in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. What is that? I don't want to just come for tea.
Come for the weekend so we can go surfing. And maybe if while I'm there, we go and just drop a few tracks at the local mall. But then we go surfing. Paul was committed to thoroughness. He knew to really communicate the love of God to people. A little handshake and say, Jesus loves you in a track and I want my horse and I'm gone, is not going to do it. Dear people, how do you respond when people come to you and they appear to have this wonderful, important message to share with you and how it's going to change your life and you are lost and God's done all of this for you, but they hardly have time to talk to you? All they seem to be interested in is to have your name ticked on a list somewhere. That's not Paul. Paul wanted to engage the people where they were living, where they were at. So he could become all things to them. Share in their sufferings. Don't we read Paul saying that? Hey? Do we see that somewhere in Scripture? Corinthians chapter 1 says from verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, but the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's Paul engaging with the people in Corinth so they can get to know, get to trust, get to love and understand. Not Paul, but the God of all comfort, the God of all glory, the God of love. In a sense, when we are ministering, we become two people, Christ. But I must qualify what I'm saying. Not really literally becoming Christ to them, but in a sense, I'm picturing Christ. Lots of people want to know nothing of God because of what they've seen Christians are or are not like. Isn't it so? Some people really, really dislike Christians. Maybe some of you come from a background like that. I will never go to church. I want nothing to do with Christians. Why? Because of some Christians that you know or knew. But then there were others who made you thirsty, who made you hungry, who made you trust in, who made you believe Him because of the way they lived Christ in their lives. That's Paul. To thoroughly engage people where they are at. Next one. Accept opposition. Accept opposition. If you find a place that doesn't have problems, then you are not needed there. There will always be opposition. There will always be difficulties. There are always things that are not 100% correct. It will always be there. That is part and parcel of the sinful world in which we live in. Sin we have. The world has fallen. Sin means not meeting the standard. And so you may have a desire in your heart, for perfection, because that's what the Spirit has put in you. That's what's driving you and should be driving you in terms of our sanctification process, to become holy, to become without blemish. But we can also let this drive and desire confuse us, because we see so much fault and sin around us. That is part and parcel of it. We'll always be like that until we are in glory. And there will be opposition. Paul and his friends and his colleagues had lots of opposition. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 9. But I will stay on an emphasis until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me. And that was part and parcel of what Paul had faced. A lot of opposition. Dear friends, I realize I'm over my time and I will finish. In conclusion, I say that if you want to be part of God's work, and you want to do God's work God's way, you must be a team player. You must realize that God has given you certain gifts that He hasn't given someone else. Every one of us are unique. But none of us have got all the gifts. Together, these gifts, when they are put together, make for a wonderful team. Do you know your strengths? Yes, some of you do. Do you know your weaknesses? Some of you do. In engaging in God's work, don't surround yourself with people that have the same strengths as you. Have people and be willing to work with people that cover your weaknesses with their strengths, with their gifts. Paul, although he was the great apostle Paul, you can just see him engaging with others. Timothy, although young, he wasn't intimidated by Timothy. He didn't look down on him. In fact, he was telling others, don't look down on him because he is young. Work with him. Accept him. Timothy complimented the ministry of Paul's. Go and have a look and see how he engaged and teamed up with Silas, Barnabas, Luke, Mark, Timothy. Paul, although he's the great Paul, realizes he's just part of a team of workers for God. We must be willing to engage in a team. And then must be willing to allow for God to lead in others as well. Here Paul was very keen for a worker named Apollos to come and work there as well. But Apollos felt differently. And he allowed for that. For Apollos not to come and be part of it. Apollos feels differently. That's fine. I accept God leads differently than other people. But dear friends, I want to close it off with this one sentence. This one verse. Verse 14. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. If we do not engage God in love, what are we doing? We must come to God in love and be willing to submit to Him and worship Him in love. If we do not engage the world around us in love, we are also just a banging cymbal, empty. We must pray that God fills our hearts and revive our hearts with great love for Him and for the lost. Then we are on the way of doing God's work, God's way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You, thanking You that You love this world more than we can imagine. You are engaged every day in people's lives. You are busy in ours. You're busy in mine right now. Help us, Lord, to have a vision of what You can do and what You want to do. Forgive us, Lord, for complaining so much about the brokenness and the sinfulness that we visit, that we see around us. But God, we pray that You will fill our hearts with love and vision that transcends our understanding. Mobilize us. Mobilize the young people. Mobilize the old people in various ways. Lord, bring us to our knees
Help us to weep again for the lost, for the hungry, for the poor. And give us a great vision of what you can do through us. For those in this building this morning who have never encountered Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to whom this may sound foreign and strange, I pray that you will call him to bow, to confess their sins before Jesus Christ, and to cry out, Jesus, save me for my sin. We know that you are faithful, just. And for everyone who calls out to you for forgiveness, you will forgive. We pray that those who feel Lord moved to do so this morning will do that. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.